Well, I am thrilled that you're here. Yeah, go ahead and find a seat. I'm thrilled that you're here today. I'm thrilled that you got a chance to meet the Thomases, and I hope it's just the first of several opportunities you have to meet them. I'm also thrilled because we're starting a new series, and it's an important one. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about the great news that we've got to share and the important news that we got to share. And we're going to talk about how you go about sharing it. Well, before we talk about the how, let's quickly talk about the what. One of the things about this news that we have to share that makes it great news is that our God loves us. Our God loves us. We just sang that song. We have the great, in fact, can we put up the next slide? We've got this great news to share, that God loves his creation. And it's crazy when you think about that whole idea, the whole thing that we're even singing, he's jealous for us. That comes out of the scriptures. He's jealous. He loves us. I was thinking about when I think about love, a lot of times I think about hearts, you know, and I think about those little cheesy frames that sometimes, like I don't want to insult our middle school girls, but some middle school girls would get the frame, you know, with the heart on it and put the picture of the guy there. And so it looks something like this, right? If God had a frame that looked like this, who would be in the frame? You all would be in the frame. So we're all going to have to stand up here. One button. No. Just kidding. But this is, God loves us. It's just, it's crazy that the creator loves the creation. And not only does he love you, look at this very, very partial list. He wants you to experience a life marked by peace and joy. He wants you to experience a life marked by purpose and significance. He wants you to experience healthy, life-giving relationships with others. And a day is coming. And this is good news. A day is coming when he's going to cast all darkness out of his kingdom, so that those who he loves will have no more tears even to wipe from their eyes. He loves us. He loves us. We have this great news to share, arguably the greatest news of all, but here's the thing. Not everyone thinks that's great news, do they? Not everyone thinks that's great news. You say God loves you to some people, and they'll just look at you and say, well, which God are you talking about? Right? Which one? You say God loves you to some people, they'll look at you and said, what kind of God wouldn't love me? Either because they got the ego problem or they don't understand the gravity of sin. Well, God wouldn't love me. You say God loves you to some people, and then they'll just look at you and go, really? You actually believe in God? Really? Really? You talk to other people about God's love for us, and then they're just going to flip it on you. And they're going to say, okay, you say God loves us, then why does he allow bad things to happen to people? To me. You say God loves us and loves the world. Well, why doesn't he answer my prayers? You say that God loves us. Well, how can you say that when your Bible says there'll be people spending eternity in hell? That doesn't match up. So we've got this great news to share, but you try to share it and there's other people like, okay, fine if you believe that. Doesn't make sense to me. But fine if you believe it. So we've got great news to share. The world doesn't necessarily think our great news is all that great. And not only do we have great news, we've got important news to share. Arguably, the most important news to share. Here's just a real brief synopsis of that. And I purposely wrote it in more theological language. So there's maybe many of you who don't understand this, and that's kind of what we're going to get at today. We have these things that are very hard to understand. Like this, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does that even mean? It's vitally important that people understand this. What does that even mean? For our sake, get this one out of 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is great news. That is important news. Also very, very hard to understand. Very, very hard to understand. And look at this one. This is the message a lot of folks don't like. Salvation is found in who? This God, that God, pick a God? Not according to our scriptures. Salvation is found in no one else, Acts 4:12. There is no other name by which we are saved. Well, as believers, that's important news. If there's only one way to be saved, and we claim to know it, that's important news. And we believe we've got an empty tomb. We have an empty tomb that testifies to this news, that Jesus was who he said he was who he claimed to be, that he was the Lamb of God. who came to take away the sins of the world. That he's the Son of God who's coming back. That he's coming back. And I think about that and the exclusivity of those claims. And I think about a game show that probably lasted about 3 episodes. I don't know if it's still on anymore, but I saw it advertised. It was called Hole in the Wall. Hole in the Wall. And in this game show, there's a big wall, and the wall has a hole in it. And so this wall is coming at you with a hole in it, and then you have to match up your body to this hole so you can fit through. If you don't fit through, the wall pushes you into a pit. So if the hole looks like this, you got to get all like this before the hole gets to you, because otherwise you're not going to go through the hole. Well, as ridiculous as this is going to sound to many of you, a day is coming like that. A day's coming. And the important news that we have to share is on the other side of that day that's coming at us, on the other side of that is the kingdom of God, where God reigns as in complete perfection. And on the other side of that wall, there's no more sickness, and there's no more pain, and there's no more evil. There's no more sin. On the other side of that wall, there's only sin that had been forgiven, that was separated from us as the east is from the west, as the winters in Minnesota are separated from the winters in Hawaii, or Haiti, right? That's what's on the other side of the wall. That's great, but here's what the scripture says. What do you got to fit through when that wall's coming at you? Can any of y'all fit through this? Not on your own strength or merit. We have to be in Christ, the scripture says, as this wall comes. If we want what's on the other side, and you want what's on the other side, as this comes with you, when it hits you, whether it's your last day of life or whether it's when he comes back for us all, I mean, that's important news. But what happens when you try to share that news with the world, you know? What happens to us is a similar thing that's happened since the beginning when this news was proclaimed. Take a look. Here's a passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is written within 20 to 30 years after Jesus died and was resurrected. So this is happening. I mean, they're talking about this right from the beginning. They said this idea of Jesus being crucified. Look what they say about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, set with verse 22. The Jews demand signs. The Greeks seek wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. And it is a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's a folly to the Gentiles. The Gentiles is everybody else. So there's our message. Our important message, it is a stumbling block if you're Jewish, and it's foolishness if you're anyone who's not a Jew. That's what we get to proclaim to others, this vital, important message. And again, as you try to talk about the vital importance of receiving a salvation that only comes from Christ, there are people that are just going to look at you, and maybe you fit in this camp, and you just go, come on, come on. How can one person's death be a substitute for every person who's ever lived? And back to that whole thing you said about God being a God of love. If he's a God of love, you say you're sorry, why can't he just forgive us? I can do that. He's God. How come he can't just forgive us? Why does it have to be in Christ? And again, what's with the exclusivity? Who's to say your way is the only way? Who's to say that? So you're trying to share this important message, and folks just don't see it the way we see it. In fact, there's a lot of people who say, okay, if you believe there's an eternity waiting, that's your belief. And I don't believe that. When you die, you die. You know. So we have this important news. We have this great news. And as we share it, people are like, that's neither great nor important. So what do we do with that? How do we share? You know, when I think about the believers I know, I don't know any believer who doesn't want to share the great news and doesn't want to share the important news. But I know pretty much every believer I know is really concerned with how do you do that? How do you do it in a way that respects people? How do you do it in a way that doesn't just push them away further? How do you do that? How do you share this faith with people when every example they've seen of a Christian isn't like Christ? And how do you share it when you say, okay, don't look at them, look at, oh no, don't look at me. How do you share a faith when they don't see any examples of people who are actually living it out? How do you share your faith when there are people who seem to know more about the Bible than you do, and they don't believe it. And you bring up a scripture, and they say, well, did you know that? And what about? How do you do that? How do you share your faith to those who demand proof, a certain kind of proof that you can't manufacture? Okay, I hear your argument on this, but what about? What about? What about? How do you share the faith? How do you share your faith when this culture has so many things competing for people's time and attention and devotion? They're like, I don't have time for this conversation. So what if you believe that? I got bills to pay. I got things to do. You know? How do we share our faith in a culture when our message has been diluted, when our mission has been compromised, when the Bible is no longer revered as an authoritative source? You can say, well, the Bible says, and they're like, and your point is, here's what Da Vinci Code says. You know? And how do you stress the importance of all this when heaven isn't a given for people or hell's not a given for people? And once again, how do we share our own faith when we're embarrassed by our own hypocrisy and insecure in our lack of knowledge? Well, you know, if you believe that what we have to share is good and it's great and it's important news, then I'm glad you're here, because that's what we're going to look at this week and in the next 2 weeks. And there's a place even to write this in your notes. Here's our big question for the next couple weeks. How do we most effectively share the best and most important news of all? Because there's all kinds of ways to share it. But how do we do it in a way that's effective, in a way that doesn't push people away, but rather invites conversation? And along those lines, let me just say a quick thing before we go any further. If you're here today and you don't believe this is the greatest news of all and the most important news of all, I'm thrilled that you're here today. We're thrilled that you're here today. Thank you for joining us. Maybe somebody drug you here, you know? Maybe you came for the spinning class and you're like, oh, they got donuts. Donuts, exercise. I'm going donuts this week. And you came for the donuts. Whatever brought you here, we're thrilled that you're here. And my hope is that you'll see in the next couple weeks that what we're talking about here today doesn't come from a place of, okay, we're just guilty. We got to figure this out. It doesn't come from a place of we want to manipulate people, but it comes from a sincere place of we believe this is true, that this is the greatest news the world could ever receive. This is the most important news the world could ever receive. And how do we share this in a way that not only honors God, but it honors you? How do we do that? And I hope that you see that we're sincere in that. And let me also say this. If you're coming here and you don't believe these things, I would love, could we grab coffee during the series? Because I would love to talk to you. And you can give us some real world, you know, feedback from your own perspective of, here are some things Christians do that just bug me. You know, if you're going to talk to them about being respectful, tell them, talk about this. You know, I'd love to have that conversation with you. Okay, so we're ready to launch in. All right. If you have a Bible today, we're going to jump right in. We're going to try to cover a lot of ground in a short period of time. If today feels like a flyby, it is. We're just introducing the topic today. Hopefully there'll be some nuggets that you're going to glean, but it's a broad overview. We're going to drill a little deeper the next 2 weeks. But let's start with our broad flyover from the book of Acts, chapter 1, as we see the church empowered here to go out and proclaim this message. We're going to start with verse 6. As people are opening up their Bibles here today, if you don't own a Bible, we'd love to send you home with front free today. We have a whole bunch of them there at the welcome table. Please take one on your way out. It's a free gift. No need to throw any money our way for that. Okay, here we go. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 6, says this. And this is taking place, for those of you who are, this is new to you, this is taking place after Jesus came, he died, he rose again, and within just a short period of time, we find this account here. So, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, hey, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But, listen to this, you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And when that happens, you will be my witnesses. And look specifically where he says, in where? Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, they were looking on, and he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, because that was really something to see, they went as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he's going to come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." All right, so here we have a really quick summary of some things. Jesus is talking about his mission that he had, and he's talking about he's coming back. And during this time, we are to be his witnesses. We're to be his witnesses to all of this, to what has happened and what's going to happen. And we're not alone in this. He's going to send us the what? The Holy Spirit. And when that happens, we're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, I want to show you something that was really fun. I didn't know what scriptures we were going to be in when we planned this series. And it was just fun to be led along as we did. And I felt led to John, where we just spent 9 weeks. You know, oh no, not back to John. I want to show you just a progression that I never noticed before this year. So if you have your Bibles, it's going to be worth it. Or if you're looking on your mobile device, get it open, because it's fun to actually physically flip here and watch this progression. Because Jesus again said, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And we're just following the example of him. Take a look at this. Let's start in John chapter 2, beginning with verse 23. It says this. Now, Jesus was in where? Jerusalem, for the Passover feast. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, we spent 2 weeks on the verses that followed here. We're not going to get into all that. What I want you to notice this time is, did Jesus come to Nicodemus or did Nicodemus come to Jesus? Nicodemus came to Jesus. Now, as we talk about being witnesses, that's a paradigm shift for a lot of us who are taught otherwise. Is it wrong for us to go? Absolutely not. Jesus sent us. But is that the only paradigm when we think of this idea of being witnesses that we should function under? No. No. In fact, I think it's unfortunate that many of us were taught what I'm going to call interruption evangelism. Because I don't think in our culture interruption evangelism works. I don't think it works. In our culture, we don't like to be interrupted. How many of you like to be interrupted by strangers who are bringing irrelevant and news that isn't necessarily good? All right? Anybody? Okay. We got one little hand that kind of went out. All right. Most of us, how many don't? How many don't like being interrupted? Come on, hands up if you mean it. I hate it. I hate it. Okay, here's a great line that I think I'm going to try using sometime. This comes out of a Jerry Seinfeld episode. He's getting called by a telemarketer, and this whole idea of interruptions, I think, is made very clear. Telemarketer says to Jerry, "Hi, would you be interested in switching over to TMI long-distance service?" Jerry says, "Oh, gee, I can't talk right now. Why don't you give me your home number, and I'll call you later?" Oh, that's good. That's good. Telemarketer said, "Sorry, we're not allowed to do that." To which Jerry replies, "Oh, I guess you don't want people calling you at home." Telemarketer says, "No." Jerry says, "Well, now you know how I feel." That's golden right there. You know, why is it that we would do to others what we don't want them to do to us? Why? Why would we do to others what we don't want them to do to us? Now, you might say, and rightfully so, you might bring up a very good point. You say, "Well, but our message is different." And is our message different? Yes. You know, this is not trying to say, "Hey, you're going to make more money if you switch over to us, or you're going to get better service or whatever." This is the most important. This is the greatest news of all. So some people might say, "Yeah, see, it's a totally different situation." Is it a totally different situation? No, because the receiver of that is receiving it as information, not as truth. And as they receive it as information and not truth, they're receiving it in a way that when they receive other information that they don't necessarily think is truth, they just reject. And instantly, defenses are up, and they're in this kind of mode. It may have happened with you, but I have never personally witnessed two people arguing about Christianity and having one just all of a sudden go, "Now I see it the way you do." I've never seen that. I've never seen that. So again, I'm not saying that interruption evangelism should be banned as a believer. I'm just saying I don't think it's effective in most situations. It's certainly not in our culture. Not in our culture. And it's interesting, again, to see that in this situation, we're going to press into this account of Nicodemus more the next 2 weeks. It's interesting to see what was it that Jesus did that engaged Nicodemus? What was it that Jesus did that drew Nicodemus to him in the first place so that they could have a real conversation rather than a, you know, thing that got Nicodemus doing all that? All right? Now, this happened where? What was the location of this event with Nicodemus? It was in Jerusalem. If you flip in your Bibles, look where the next account happens. Take a look at this. Just flipping, not even full page in some of your Bibles. After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the, say it out loud, Judean countryside. Isn't that interesting? And he remained with them. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, now this is not John, the author of the book of John. This is John, often referred to as John the Baptist. They came to this John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and everybody's going to him. John answered, and listen to these words. These are inspired by God, as all the Bible's words are, although I'm in Leviticus right now and I have to consciously tell myself that. All right, the person cannot receive even one thing. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him or her from heaven. He, meaning Jesus, must increase. I must decrease. We're going to press into this too over the next couple weeks because I think this is the key to everything. We must decrease. He must increase. And this whole idea of we can't give anything that we haven't received from heaven. I think one of the big challenges we have is to not just get all pumped up with some program or some questions, but to be filled with the Spirit of God. That it's we who are decreasing, and it is the Spirit of God who's increasing in us. And as we're speaking with folks and interacting with folks, we're just finding ourselves in conversations that God had already been having with them. You know, I wrote this down in my notes. We have a message that is a stumbling block to Jewish people and foolishness to everyone else. How do we convince them otherwise? The answer to that is we can't. Let me say that again. We have a message that is a stumbling block to Jewish people and foolishness to everybody else. How can we convince them otherwise? The answer is we can't. But with God, all things are possible. In preparation for this series, I've been reading a book called Permission Evangelism. The information's there in your notes. I came across this quote that I've never heard put into these words. I think this is right on. He says this. He says, if a person's works cannot lead them to their own salvation, why should your works lead someone else to their salvation? Isn't that good? Theologically, as we go through the scriptures, we realize we can't do anything to earn our own salvation. We can't do anything to merit our own salvation. Why do we think that in our own efforts and in our own strategies and in our own programs, we're going to be able to convert somebody? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's holy ground. That's that person interacting with the living God. And so rather than us stepping out on our own out of guilt or out of whatever, what if we start looking at this thing different and say, God, it's all about obedience. It's all about obedience. It's not about, okay, I'm going to get a goal to seal the deal in prayer or whatever. I mean, that kind of stuff is manipulative. It's condescending. What if it was Holy Spirit? How do I share this truth with others? You know, and having the comfort level of saying, maybe I'm a person that's just supposed to start a conversation that someone else is going to continue. I don't know. What if we did that? So we're going to press into that idea, this discovery that we can see through when Jesus was in Judea. All right? Now, so we've got Jerusalem. We've got Judea. Any guesses where the Bible's going to take us next? Samaria. Take a look at this. This was fun for me. This is John chapter 4, starting with verse 1. And this comes right next. Just continue reading. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, only his disciples, He left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And on the way, he had to pass through Samaria. And here we come across an account that we've intersected before in other teachings that we're going to come back to again because it is so loaded. But we come across this passage where there's this woman he meets in the well. And this one is very different. It's not a cookie cutter that we see happening in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. This is a different deal altogether. Here Jesus is crossing lines that people just didn't cross. He's speaking with this woman. He's speaking with, and he's a guy. He's speaking with this woman of questionable background. And she's a Samaritan. He's crossing gender boundaries. He's crossing racist boundaries. He's mixing this whole thing up. And then he's revealing things in her life that only God could have known. He is continuing a conversation that speaks to things that have been hundreds of years in the making. If you get a great study Bible, read this section. God had been in that area preparing people for hundreds of years for this day. And now Jesus is there. And of course, because God had set it all up, the entire village comes and they're like, we believe. Not just because we heard from this woman. We've seen it. We've experienced it. So very different. We've got Jerusalem, we've got Judea, we've got Samaria, we've got three very different deals going on. It's not Jesus saying, if you die tonight, do you know where you'll go? If you die tonight, do you know where you'll go? If you die tonight, where are you going to go? And just keep going until someone says, all right, I'm with you, you know? And again, I'm sorry, it sounds like I'm mocking that question. I'm trying to stretch the paradigm. All right? Let's keep moving on. We had Jerusalem, we had Judea, we had Samaria. What comes next? Ends of the earth. And what comes next in the Bible? This comes next in the Bible. Check this out. And this isn't after some space. This is very next account. At Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, I don't think it's a stretch at all to assume that that official was working for Rome, which the Roman Empire had influence. If you were a person living in Jerusalem, that was the influence to the ends of the earth. And you might say, well, maybe it wasn't. Well, maybe it wasn't, but we do have collaborating stories in the other Gospels where when Jesus was in Capernaum, there's a centurion, a Roman centurion who comes. And in those accounts, it's not the son, it's a servant who's ill. So we do have accounts where you've got, you know, basically either parallel or overlapping accounts in this case, where you've got this representative of Rome who represents the ends of the known world. And they're having this encounter. And look how different this one is than the others. Is this one cookie cutter? No. In this one, it's what Jean was referring to as the felt needs. This guy's like, help my son. Would you help my son? He saw something in Jesus that made him say, I'm not going to go to my medic on this one. I'm not going to go to the doctors I know. Jesus, I need you. I need you to help my son. And that's how that one plays out. So, I mean, you look at this, and didn't Jesus do what he's asking of us? He was a witness in Jerusalem. He was a witness in Judea. He was a witness in Samaria. And he was a witness to the ends of the earth. And as I look at his witness, I don't see Jesus doing the same approach to different people. I see Jesus interacting and meeting people where they're at. And do some say no? Yeah, some turn. One of his own disciples turned on and betrayed him. But Jesus was able to engage a lot of folks that other people didn't and couldn't. And I believe that was the Spirit of God who had anointed him at work. You know, so as you go back, and I would encourage you to do this, read these accounts for yourself in preparation over these next couple weeks. As you do that for yourself, you're going to see with your own eyes that Jesus doesn't have one pitch. He doesn't have one set of questions. He meets each person where he's at. He engages a Jewish teacher in a deep theological discussion. He baptizes people who are ready to be baptized. He reveals things to a woman in Samaria that only could come from God, and then connects all of this with ancient stories from her people's history. And then when he meets the Roman official at his point of need, he responds to this guy who says, please help my son. So, I mean, I look at these passages, and as I think about, okay, how do we most effectively share this great and important news, I come to this, and there's a place to write this down in your notes. I come to this conclusion. Conversations are more likely to continue if we proceed with permission. Conversations are more likely to continue if we proceed with permission. And that's not just true with Christianity, isn't it? That's just true. So what if we applied that? And we figure, you know, through the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit and applying God-honoring principles, what if we started to engage people in such a way where they were giving us permission to continue on? Can you help me? Can you answer this question? Hey, I'm ready to be baptized. Why is it you asked me for this to get you a drink when you're a guy who's a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman? You know, what is it that God would have us to do that would get conversations to continue? I know it's a whole lot easier to memorize a script, but it's also awkward for everybody when you try to follow that script for all people. Instead, what if we sought the Holy Spirit and we came from a deep place of we really believe this? Holy Spirit, how do we communicate it in a way that honors them and honors you? Well, learning to discern that leading of the Holy Spirit, that takes more than a lifetime, doesn't it? In fact, we're going to spend 4 weeks on how do you hear God's voice coming up this fall. But what I want to do in this series now for the next 2 weeks is to focus in on two principles that are more concrete, two things that we can sink our teeth into as we try to learn to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit. Here are two ways that you can start applying this right now. The first one is this. It comes from Colossians 4:6, a principle that you can start applying right now that we're going to drill into next week. It says this, Colossians 4:6 says, be wise in the way you what? Act. Be wise in the way you act. Watch your walk. Watch your walk. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity, and then let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. And that's what we're going to drill in on next week. Our walk. How do we behave in such a way that invites conversations in a good way, rather than behind our back in the wrong way? And again, we're going to see that playing out. We're going to see that playing out. There was something about Jesus' example that drew Nicodemus into the conversation. There was something about what Jesus was doing that drew people to be baptized. There was something about Jesus, what he was doing that got this woman to engage in a conversation with him. And certainly the fact that Jesus could heal brought this Roman official into his life as well. Now, the other principle we're going to look at, and this will be in week 3, is this one. It comes from 1 Peter 3:15. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who what? Asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. The first passage is primarily emphasizing this idea of our actions and our walk. This one's really talking about our talk. And that's what we're going to press into in week 3, this idea of when we are in a conversation, what do we say? Now, one of the things I see happening in the church today is people are really downplaying words. They're really downplaying words. And it's all about action. Just show them, show them, show them. Does the Bible downplay words? I'll give you a hint. The Bible doesn't downplay words. The Bible elevates words and talks about the importance of proclaiming what it calls the gospel and the importance of that proclamation and of people hearing it. Okay, if that's the truth, it's not an either or, it's a both and. How do we walk and when do we walk and how do we talk and when do we talk? That's what we want to wrestle with the next couple weeks. Now, as we close today, I want to close by giving you some hope. And the hope comes from irony. Take a look at this, with these passages that we looked at. Those of you who are familiar with the scriptures, these are ironic statements coming from these two authors, aren't they? This is completely ironic. Because the first one, Colossians, comes from a person named Paul. And 1 Peter comes from a person named Peter. All right? And if you know anything about Paul before he became a Christian, was Paul all about full of grace this with people he disagreed with theologically? No, he was all throw them in jail to people who disagreed with him theologically. All right? And how about Peter? Was Peter all, oh, it's gentleness and respect this and that. No, when someone was messing with Jesus in the garden, Peter takes a sword and chops the guy's ear off. That's not gentleness. That's not respectful, at least the way I've been raised. Thank you, Mom, right? So there's irony here, isn't it? That these guys are saying gentleness this, respect that. But that also is my source of hope. Because if the Holy Spirit could teach them, the Holy Spirit can teach me. The Holy Spirit can teach you. The Holy Spirit can teach anyone who wants to be taught. How many of you, and you don't have to do a show of hands, but just internally answer this question. How many of you desire to effectively share this important and great news? Think of your answer in your head. Well, God wants to teach all who are willing to be taught. And if you're willing to be taught, he's going to teach you how to do that thing that you just want to do. So here's lesson number one. Inside your bulletin taco, could you please pull out this little sheet? Here's lesson number one. Lesson number one is we can't do this on our own. We can't do this. We should not. We should not try to develop some manipulative technique. We should not try to develop a one-size-fits-all unless it's just priming the pump to get people used to the idea of reaching out and giving them a starting point. But that's not should be the end game. We should be asking the Holy Spirit. So if you want to start, if you want to share this important and good news, then start including the Holy Spirit in the process. And there's a place to write down some names. This isn't a hit list, you know? This isn't, okay, now I... This is a, start praying for them and praying for your example around them and start praying that God provides opportunity. But let invite the Holy Spirit into this so that it's not about you, it's about conversations that God has already begun. This weekend I had a thing up in Alexandria, and on my way up I was listening to a podcast from a preacher, and he said this. He said, "Let's say God answered all of your prayers from 2011. Let's say he did. Let's say he answered everything that you prayed in 2011. In 2012, how many people have a saving faith because of your prayers that didn't have a saving faith in 2011? If God answered everything you prayed in 2011, how many people now have a saving faith in Jesus Christ in 2012? Oh, he got me. He got me. So let's pray in 2012. Let's start praying in 2012. All right? So let's close on that note. Please stand. Let's pray as we go forth from this place. Father, thank you. I thank you for those who don't believe in these truths, at least as of this day. I thank you for the respect that they've shown, that they didn't stand up and try to shout down, and I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that this is going to be helpful for them to get better insights into where we're coming from. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage them to consider entering into some conversations about these things. Lord, I pray also for every believer in this room that you would help us now, Lord. Help us to start on the right foot, and that is to ask the Lord of the harvest to prepare the way and to show us the way and to do in our lives such a thing where we could be more like Jesus in this area and that we could know when to talk and when to walk and what that even looks like in our lives. So, Lord, bless us with paradigms that invite you in and that lead to greater authenticity rather than just mechanical actions that only further frustrate us and push people away. So bless us in those ways as we pray. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.